Well, we're not going to read the passage just yet, but we're coming to it. Today, the world celebrates what? Easter, right? I remember seeing the news, and of course on the news, showing the weather, showing what's happening on Sunday, and there's that Easter bunny, because the world knows what this day is all about. And of course, there are the Easter egg hunts, the baskets of candy, all kinds of wonderful things. Last night, there was a neighbor behind us that was for sure celebrating Easter till almost 2 a.m. And I'm sure they were planning to get up for that sunlight service at 6 a.m., or maybe not. But that's something that happens even amongst Christians. This day is one of the greatest days that is celebrated around the church. And it doesn't happen so much here, though I think this year there could have been a sunlight service. It was probably warm enough. But when you move farther south, it's very, very common to have this day begin at 6 or 5 a.m. and go and celebrate Jesus Christ. And it's a day of faith and joy and then coming together probably for that pancake breakfast and all of the glories of this day. And that's how we sometimes think of this day, even as Christians, a day of faith and joy. But think back when Christ was actually here. And when Christ had died on the cross, we saw a bit of what that was in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22. But here in this time between the death of Christ and his resurrection, those who were closest to him were not experiencing Easter Bunny Day. They weren't even experiencing the faith and joy that we might have in celebrating this time of year. They had been told that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. They knew that. But their Sunday morning, that Lord's Day morning, was filled with the deepest disappointment and sadness and gloom that you could imagine. Because Jesus died. And when Jesus died, in a sense, they died with him. Everything that was there for 3 years, this group of men and women who had been around Jesus had following, traveling with him, and he's preaching and teaching. And now we understand that they didn't get everything he said, but they tried. They tried to understand him. They tried to believe. But it seems that when Jesus died, their faith died too. It seems that they began to see that it wasn't what it was going to be. And they began to demonstrate this death of their faith by just scattering back to where they'd come from. They went home. The women went home. Cleopas and Mary returned to their village. The others are going to return to Galilee eventually, for they did not see and understand what was going on. And so we see this change in these people. Remember earlier on, Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are it." But in that period, in between the crucifixion and the resurrection, that became a past tense. You were the Son of God. What are you now? They'd believed once, but now it was over. And it was not only their faith that seemed to have died at that point, but I think hope died as well. They had possessed such great hopes for what was going to happen. Yet all of that is dashed to pieces when Jesus is put on that cross and crucified. I think you see this sense of loss of hope with the Emmaus disciples, those who were on their way back to Emmaus. Like all the other disciples, they'd been looking for the Messiah, this one who was going to reign upon the earth, and they thought that Jesus was the one. And so they'd followed him. They were ready to take their place in his kingdom. But now the inconceivable has happened. Jesus is dead. And so is their hope. What they had looked for died with Jesus. And so clouded with their disappointment and their hopelessness, they don't even recognize Jesus when he comes up alongside them as they're on their way. And Luke 24 tells us of this event. Jesus comes up and he asks them, verse 17, "What are you discussing together as you're walking along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened in these days?" Jesus says, "What things?" "What things?" as if he doesn't know. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." And notice what it says now, verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place." Do you notice what they say? He was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And that's exactly what he was doing. But they didn't see it. He was redeeming Israel and all of us by his death on the cross, by taking our sin and what we deserved, by taking our guilt and our punishment. He was redeeming all of us who come to know him as our Lord and Savior. But that wasn't their idea of redeem. They were thinking of national Israel, the nation, the people of Israel, in that point, there, in that time, that Jesus was going to be the king, throw out the Romans, throw out all of those others, and he would rule on that land as king of that land. And that's what they'd been hoping for 3 years. But that hope was gone, because when Jesus died, they knew that wasn't going to happen anymore. And so they lost hope. And that brings us to John chapter 20, verse 1. John chapter 20, verse 1. Follow along with me. "Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes." We'll continue that in a moment. So who comes to the tomb? We see Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb. Why is she coming? Well, first, she came to finish preparing the body of Jesus. It still had to be anointed. It still needed to be treated for its burial purposes. And that body should have all that it received before it is truly, completely committed to the earth. And I think the second likelihood for why she has come is that she has come to grieve, to show her sorrow. Why would she grieve over Jesus? Well, Scripture tells us that Jesus has done amazing things in her life, driving out not one, but seven demons from her. She was one who traveled with Jesus in his ministry. This Mary Magdalene stood by Jesus' mother Mary at the crucifixion. She was there for all these things. And so whatever we understand about Mary, we know that Jesus had a great impact, changing her life from that demonized state of what she was to this person. And so she comes early in the morning. Her sunrise service was very different than what others are experiencing today. She comes with a heavy heart, having lost this Messiah, this one who she had had such amazing things happen to her, who had changed her life. And she comes in this very sense. And it seems when she comes in this morning in the dark that it couldn't get worse. But it did. It got even worse. It didn't seem like she could, but she comes and it's worse. The tomb has been invaded. The stone is moved to the side and the soldiers are gone. There's no one there. And as her fears mount and she wonders what's going on, she looks inside and it's empty. Nothing there. This is not a moment of faith and hope for her. It's quite the opposite. It was never the case for any of the disciples or for Mary that the absence of Christ's body meant that the Lord had risen from the grave. This never came into their minds, seemingly. And so Mary sees the body gone, and her conclusion, of course, as any of us would say, and our sanity would say what she said, well, of course, someone's taken the body. That's what we would all say if you had walked into that tomb. Someone's taken it. She doesn't know how, but it's gone. It could have been the Romans. Who knows? It could have been the religious leaders. Maybe Joseph of Arimathea himself, for some reason, had come and taken it. But all she knows is that that body is gone. And corpses, dead bodies, they don't just walk off. They don't get up and go. You have to get them back if somebody is taking them. So what does Mary do? She runs back to get Peter and John. So, of course, Peter and John come to check it out. John beats Peter to the tomb. I guess he was a faster runner. And he stands at that entrance to the tomb, but for some reason, he doesn't go in. He stands there and sees from a distance that the cloths are there in the tomb. And we don't even know what he's thinking, what he's feeling at this point. And then pretty soon, Peter, of course, comes clumsily, bumping, knocking, impulsive Peter, boom, into the tomb he goes. Because that's how Peter does things. And he rushes right in, squeezes in to see what's there. And then John, after Peter goes in, comes in as well. And what does the Scripture say about John in this passage? It says that he sees and then he believes. He believes. But the question is, what does he believe? That Jesus was risen from the dead? Is that what he believed? The next little part of that verse says they didn't understand this. They didn't see these things. They didn't get it. The evangelist here tells us that they did not, from the scriptures, understand or expect this to be the case. I think all he believes is that Jesus is not there. Mary is right. He's not there. Maybe he believes that someone has taken the body. That's what Mary said. Someone's taken the body. So John, maybe he believes that. Yet, whoever took the body took the time to fold up those burial linens. Would that be something you would expect? Placing the linens at the head? No, if somebody was in to steal the body, one, they'd probably take everything. Or if they only took the body, they'd just throw that stuff down. Who would spend the time to neatly set that up? So what does John believe? We're not even told. But seemingly, they're less than amazed at this empty tomb. And I believe many of us are there with those in this lack of amazement of discovering an empty tomb. We see the evidence of the empty tomb. We know the facts. We know more than them because we have more scripture than they do. And we acknowledge that Jesus is raised from the dead because we stand farther away from it. But notice what it says here in verse 10. Then the disciples went back home. What? They went home? Come on, the tomb is empty and all they do is just go back home. Can you believe it? Here's the most incredible thing that has happened. Jesus, who was clearly tortured, who clearly was dead on the cross, there's no question, is now risen. And their reaction is just to go home? Can you believe such a thing? It's unbelievable to me. And yet Mary Magdalene has also said, I don't know where they put him. She's in the same place as them. For her, it was just a matter of somebody stealing the body. Jesus can't be risen. Apparently, the information regarding the tomb didn't really affect them too greatly as to what had happened. Yes, they were disturbed that the body wasn't there, but Peter and John, just go back home. It seems a strange reaction. But I wonder if that is where some of us are in our own lives when it comes to Jesus. We see the evidence. You're here today at church. You say, I believe in Jesus. And then you just go home. And it doesn't seem to have any change in your life. Like Mary, some of us are prejudiced about this. We know someone rising from the dead is just too fantastic to believe. I had a man in my home just this week who was trying to sell me lawn service, who described himself as a Christian, but he didn't believe any of this. He said he was a Christian, but he didn't believe these truths about Jesus. He just thought you just needed to live a good life. He didn't even believe the Bible was true. But he said he believed. What did he believe? I don't know. Like Mary, this is what we are. This is what some say. The body was moved. That's what they planned. The Pharisees and the soldiers said, let's make a plan. This is what we're going to tell them. And we say with them, well, yep, the body's gone. Oh, well, I guess we'll just go home. What do you really believe about this? What do you truly hold on to? What is your personal conviction about Jesus Christ and his resurrection? And do people know what you believe? Well, these people just checked out and go home. Let's turn again to John chapter 20 and read on. verse 11, John chapter 20, verse 11. And just reminding ourselves, 10, then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go to him and get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni, Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So there's the next part. The disciples went home. Mary remains behind, weeping and crying and wondering, what do I do now? What do I do? She is lost. She is hopeless. But she's not ready to just simply walk home. And so what does she do? She stoops down one more time and looks into that tomb again. But now that tomb is not empty. Now the two angels have appeared. It reminds me of the mercy seat with the angels above the mercy seat, one at each end. Jesus is the fulfillment of the mercy seat. And here's that picture of the angels and the mercy seat, which is now empty because there needs to be no more sacrifice. And here are these two angels there, and they appear where Jesus was. Now, few people in the Bible are recorded as speaking with an angel. And I'm guessing that not many of us here have had conversations with angels, at least that we knew about. And seeing two angels is virtually unknown. Some, when they see angels, they're struck dumb. Some are paralyzed in the presence of angels. And here the angels come and they ask Mary, "Woman, why are you crying?" Mary is asked this question and she says what is on her mind. She's basically saying, "I want to know where the Lord is. I want to know where his body is." She says, "What has happened here? Someone has taken the body and I don't know where they put him." Think about Mary's reaction. She's crying outside the tomb where Jesus' body had been laid. And here, Jesus is risen. And what is she doing? She's crying. She's crying, but Jesus is not there. He's raised from the dead. Verse 13 says, because she does not believe. She has no faith or hope. For Mary, everything was good before all of this crucifixion and dying had occurred. Jesus was around, the ministry was on, and it was all good up until his death. And then her world seems to just fall apart. Are you there? Has your world fallen apart? Perhaps the regrets of this world have overtaken you. Perhaps the pain, something in your life seems so overwhelming that you can hardly see straight anymore because you're dealing with difficulties. Some of us are taken by surprise in our lives. Things happen to us that we're not expecting, and we say, "This can't be happening." Have you ever had that experience? "This can't be happening to me. Why? Why are these things going on?" And I wonder if some of us are there with Mary, weeping our tears of grief as she did. I wonder if we're crying in our tombs of dead ambitions, if we're crying in our tombs of crushed hopes, of disappointments. How can things have gone so wrong? Everything just seems to have gone up in smoke. We want so much to believe in Jesus, just as Mary did. But we just can't seem to get over the hump of the grief and the sorrow and the pain that has blocked us from seeing our resurrected and living Lord. But then it changes, and we see Mary turning. Verse 14, having said this to the angels, having expressed her grief to them, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. Suddenly, two angels. Now, that's already incredible, and she seems not to be hardly paying attention, except where is the body? And now Jesus is right there. And in this moment, Mary was staring and looking full in the face of everything that she wanted. She was seeing Jesus. But what does the rest of 14 say? She did not realize that it was Jesus. And Jesus speaks to her as he has spoken to others. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Well, realize she is not looking for a living man. She's looking for a body. She's looking for a corpse. And so she begins to repeat the things she said over and over again, thinking he was the gardener. She said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Do you hear what she's saying? "I will get him." Who's got the power? Jesus, in her mind, has nothing left to offer. All she can do is say, "I'll go get him. I'll make it happen." She's living in this place, struck with her grief and her anxiety and her desperation, and she thinks, "I'll have to take care of it." She's living in the world as we know it, the world in which certain laws apply, without variation, without change, without compassion, without remorse, where the rich get richer because they have the power to do it, where the evil wreak havoc on the innocent because they can, and where injuries will come and leave behind scars that mark people for life and fears that they seem to not be able to get rid of. A world in which dreams and relationships and people die. That's our world. And they do not come back to life. Mary is dealing with this pain in her life right at this moment. And she thinks it is permanent. It will never change. This is her hopelessness. This is why she keeps repeating these same words, no matter who she talks to, the disciples, even angels, even this man who she thinks is a gardener. And she says, "Where is he?" And she doesn't recognize Jesus. The pain of her life has closed her in, has blinded her, so that she seems not to be able to see Jesus. And here she is with Jesus standing right before her, her Lord and Master, and she's saying to him, "Where are you?" Have you ever said that? God, where are you? And just like Mary, your God is standing right before you. Well, then we find hope renewed, because in verse 16, Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. This was the greatest, most respectful, honoring thing that she could call her Lord. And do you notice all the turning that has happened here? She turns toward him when she thinks he's the gardener, and she speaks to him about where have you put the body? And it's like, where have you put the body? And it's like she's already headed away. And then he speaks again, and now she turns to him with full attention. She turns to see the Lord, and she sees him now for who he is. And she knows that she is right there before him. And she turns to him to see the Lord. What an amazing thing. The Lord is there for you to turn to, just as Mary has done. And she recognizes him. And she sees her grief going away, and this incredible sense of amazement comes over her. Rabboni, you are who you are. It must be the way Jesus said her name or something in this setting that Mary knows that it's him. Do you hear the Lord calling your name? It's a moment for Mary that is deeply personal. Now she can see Jesus. And he is alive, and he is risen, and he is fine and well. And what does she do? She grabs hold. She grabs hold of Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice in our lives if we, when we don't seem to understand Jesus, when God seems far away, we think it would be great if we could, like Mary, just grasp hold of him physically, if I could just touch him. But that's what Mary did, and that's what we would love to do. That was what this man, strangely enough, who was in my home this week, said, you know, if I saw a spirit, if there was something that I could get my hands on, then maybe I would believe. But even Mary did not have this opportunity for more than just a short moment. Because Jesus says, do not hold on to me, Mary. Because Jesus was not who he was. He was coming back in a different capacity. He is now the victor. He has won. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is not going to be that humble servant man God on earth waiting to die. He has died, he has risen, and he is Lord. And he tells her, go tell the disciples, because he will no longer be the Jesus that you can see with your eyes, that you can touch with your hand, that you can hear and experience with your senses. Now you know Jesus by faith. And that's what they were learning. And so Mary was going to have to change her perception of Jesus yet again. Because he said, I'm going to be ascending into heaven. I will be leaving, and I'll be at the right hand of my heavenly Father in glory, and I will be ruling over the nations for all of history. And that's what we celebrate today. Jesus Christ risen as King. And this is the hope that we have today. There are some of you here today, and you're just like Mary was. Your heart is breaking, and you can identify with these words, I don't know where he is. He doesn't seem to be in my life. For you today, you really don't know where Jesus is. You don't know who he is. You may have come here today, and you're not even sure really why you're here. I want to assure you from God's word that Jesus is risen, and he is here, and he is calling your name. How will you know that he's calling your name? Because in your heart, you won't be able to refuse. There will be that restlessness in your heart and your head. There is a battle going on. Some of you are fighting it. Some of you have this battle for your soul, for your eternal destiny. You are restless without Jesus Christ. And you've heard it again today, that Jesus Christ calls you to himself. John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do you hear him saying this to you? You will never be taken from him. Do you have doubts about your salvation? If you are his sheep, do not doubt. Or is there something in you preventing you from hearing his voice? Is there disbelief? Is there sorrow? Is there pain in your life that you say, I can't believe in a God who would allow this to happen to me? Maybe there's guilt, and you can't let go. I am too bad. God would never accept me. And all of this blurs our vision, and we don't see Jesus as Mary didn't see him. Maybe there's sin that you are unwilling to give up, sin that you're hiding in your heart. Well, you need to give those away. You need to fall on your knees and repent. And turn and with Mary, fall at Jesus' feet with that humble adoration. You are Lord and King, Jesus. You need to do that if you haven't done that in your life. Because there's a promise in this hope. 1 Peter chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. Until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Do you know that hope? Do you know that salvation? Is that your faith? Are you looking forward to that inheritance that will come at the end times? He invites us to look with open eyes and see Jesus, to see what is possible through Jesus Christ and because of all that he has done. He invites us to have this hope that we can continue in our life, that Jesus is with us. The victory has been won. We are more than conquerors through him who saved us. And what does Jesus say to Mary at the end of this? He says, go and tell others. Go tell the good news. Mark 16, he said to them, do not be ashamed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. It is empty. Christ is risen today. Hallelujah.